Well, good morning, everybody. In case you don't know who I am, my name is Aaron Baker. I'm one of the pastors at Covenant Presbyterian Church down the road in Bucktown, where your pastor, Chad Lewis, is. We're doing the swap this morning. So I just want to say that I'm really glad to be here. As always, when I come here, I'm amazed at seeing, you know, some familiar faces and unfamiliar faces, seeing kids that have grown up to be unrecognizable to me, some kids that have grown up to get engaged, and they're going to be married and all that kind of stuff. It's awesome. And so I hope that you seeing my face up here for a couple minutes and my church seeing Chad's face for a few minutes will be an encouragement and will be a reminder of all of the shared relationships, the shared history, the shared work that our churches have and the work that we will do together in the future. All right, so we are going to talk kind of along those lines about one of the parables of Jesus this morning. And when I think about Jesus' parables, I always think about that great line from the Emily Dickinson poem where she says, "Tell all the truth, but tell it slant." Because I think Jesus' parables are him telling the truth, but telling it slant with these surprises and turns and twists that often catch us off guard. Martin Luther called this kind of stuff left-handed power. The kind of power that unsettles you and catches you off guard with that kind of uppercut that you didn't see coming. And this morning's parable is definitely in that mold. It is unsettling, not just to us as readers, but it is unsettling to the people that are in the story. All right, so I'm going to read from Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16 for us. You can follow along in the order of worship where it's printed, or you can just listen as I read from Matthew 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out, about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You go to the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go to the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." This is God's word, and it's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that you'd be happy to use this word that we have read and heard together in all of the ways that you can use this word. Meet every one of us in the places where we are, those of us who are in faith and those of us who are outside of faith, those of us who feel near to you, those of us who feel far away from you, either because we have been running or we feel like you've been silent. Meet those of us who are bored and distracted and not even sure why we're here. Meet every one of us in this word and point us to the word that bears our flesh right now. Show us Jesus' grace and change us by it. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Old Saint Peter, he wants to get paid. He wants to get paid. In order for us to really understand this parable that we have read and heard together, we need to first get a big fat whiff of the scent that is swirling around Jesus and swirling around the disciples when Jesus tells this story. And it does not smell good. Our friend Peter is out looking for number one, and he wants to get paid. That is what the second half of Matthew 19 is all about, and it's important that we understand that that's what's happened before Jesus tells this story. It starts with this incredibly wealthy man coming to Jesus and asking Jesus how he can have eternal life. It's an amazing story. You should read it later this afternoon, but I'm just going to summarize it for us now, all right? So this guy asked Jesus, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus leads this wealthy man through a discussion of morality. And for the sake of argument, he agrees with this guy that he's not bad. He's a pretty good guy. But, Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, you'll sell everything that you have, and you will take the proceeds from that sale, and you'll give it all to the poor, and then you'll come out and follow me like all of these other people follow me. And if you know the story, you know that this is the problem for the guy. His wealth is his Achilles heel. It is the one thing that exposes his supposedly otherwise flawless morality, and he walks away from Jesus. Now, I like to think that he came around again later, but that's another sermon for another time. That's not the point here. The point here is this. Jesus takes this moment to say what he often says about wealth, and that is, it is often a huge impediment to get into the kingdom of God. You know, he says, camels have an easier time getting through needles' eyes. And Peter, this is when he steps in, and he seizes the moment. It is not a good moment for Peter. Not a good moment at all. But as is unfortunately often the case, it is the place where I think we can easily see ourselves in this story. This is what he says in verse 27. He says, see, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? In other words, he's saying to Jesus, look, where this guy failed miserably, I have been pretty great. So naturally, Jesus, I want to get paid, and I'm just curious what that's going to look like when I get paid. He is doing what I think every one of us does at one time or another. It is as tempting as it is easy to do. Every one of us does this. He's using someone else to make him look pretty good. And by a certain way of reckoning, of course, he has a point. He did what the rich guy didn't do. Where the rich guy failed, Peter succeeded. So it's got to be worth something, right? So old Saint Peter wants to get paid. He's not talking about money. He's talking about some kind of spiritual mojo, right? Some religious bookkeeping. That's the kind of thing that he wants. He wants to get his blessing from Jesus in the old-fashioned way, right? He wants to earn it. And that is the scent that is hanging in the air when Jesus tells the story that we just read together. So if you let me put it like this, this is the question that comes to the surface. Is this really what the kingdom of God smells like? Is this the feel of it? Is this the taste of it? And I have to say that one of the most surprising things I think about this is that Jesus holds back on the sucker punch. In fact, what he does is he affirms Peter at first. He says, oh, Peter, you're going to have thrones, and you're going to have eternal life, and you're going to receive a hundredfold. That's what you'll get. And just when you think, wow, Peter is probably settling in about how good he feels, Jesus throws this curious little line into Peter. But many of the first will be last, and the last will be first. Because, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a landowner, a master of a house who goes out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Jesus loves these stories about vineyards, and this is one about a guy who owns a vineyard, who goes out early in the morning to hire some day laborers to work in his field. If you've ever been to the gas station at Milwaukee and Belmont, or if you've ever been to the parking lot at the Home Depot at Kimball and Addison, or any of the other dozens and dozens of places where this scene plays out in the early mornings of our great city, then you know exactly what it is Jesus is trying to evoke. And it's important that we understand this. There's no way for me to overemphasize how important this detail is in the story. These are day laborers. All right, these are guys who are waiting in the early morning hours for a chance to eke out a little bit of money to help their families. They are not fishermen, they're not shopkeepers, they're not soldiers, they're not government functionaries. They do not have steady jobs. They are, every last one of them, completely and totally dependent on other people and other things that are beyond their control so that they can get by with their families. That's who these guys are. In the first century world, slaves had more stable lives than these guys. And that is the pool of people into whom this landowner wades at 6 a.m. in the morning. And he hires a bunch of them, and they agree to work with him for a denarius a day, which is the normal rate for 12 hours of physical labor. So they go off to work in the vineyard, and everything is pretty normal and straightforward in the story. And then Jesus keeps on going, and things get a little bit slant. Right at 9 a.m., this vineyard owner goes out again to the marketplace where the day laborers are hanging out. Sun's been up for a while now. The pickings are, of course, slimmer. And Jesus is subtle, but he kind of indicates what nature of worker is left at 9 a.m. He says they were standing idle. These are idle guys. It's not enough to suggest that they're not the best workers, but it's enough to get you thinking, right? So this landowner goes out and he meets them there. And I want you to know that this is the part of the story. This is the part of the story that is strange. The real strangeness in this story is with the landowner. It's with the guy who owns the vineyard. Why in the world is he going back out at 9 a.m. looking for more guys? Did he not know how much work he'd need in the morning? Did he have no idea how big the harvest actually was? I mean, was this his first day on the job? Was he bad at counting? Was he a deficient planner? You know, we don't know. We don't know, but it's enough to make you wonder. So he strikes up a bargain with the second group of workers, and it's the same bargain. He says, I'll pay whatever is right. So those guys go off to work in the vineyard, and things get really, really strange. Jesus tells us that the vineyard owner goes out again at lunchtime. And then he goes out again at 3 p.m., and he does the same thing. Hires more guys, same bargain, I'll pay you what's right, and they go off to work. Now this guy looks ridiculous. Now the vineyard owner looks ridiculous. As a manager, he is clearly incompetent. He appears to be completely inefficient. And you kind of wonder at this point in the story, what's worse, all of the time that he is wasting marching back and forth from the vineyard to the marketplace and the vineyard to the marketplace, is that worse than the fact that he has no idea about labor flow and management? I mean, he is starting now to look for all the world to be a clown, right? If you didn't know any better, you would start to think that maybe this guy is not really interested in the work at all. Maybe the thing that mattered most to this guy wasn't the work. It was just having a full vineyard. If you didn't know any better, you'd think, man, maybe what this guy really wants is to make sure that the marketplace is empty and his vineyard is full. And just in case we don't get that this is exactly what's going up with this guy, Jesus tells us that this guy goes out again at 5 p.m. It is 1 hour before Miller time. He goes out at 5 p.m. and he hires more workers. And this time, the nature of those workers is clear. The vineyard owner says, why have you been here standing idle all day? And the answer that comes back is both devastating and beautiful, because no one has hired us. They're standing around because they have been picked over, right? They're the ones nobody would hire. No manager in their right mind would want these guys. They're the guys that you stare right past, right, in the effort to find decent and respectable workers. And so, church, this is a good time, I think, for us to pull back the veil a little bit and to remind ourselves that Jesus did not start this story by saying, here's a weird little anecdote you might find amusing. He started this story by saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the rule of God looks like in his world. This is the peaceable and gracious rule of God in the world. This is how God is. And so it's good, I think, for us to take into account the picture of God that Jesus is painting here. And the first thing, and the most obvious thing, is that he is out looking for people. God is a God of mission, and there is no way around it. He is out looking for people, and if we want to be a people who follow after that God, then we have to know right from the start that we will be following him into mission. Because, frankly, there is no other way to be the church. There is no other way open to us to be the church unless we will follow him into mission. And so that means that if we as individual Christians or as families, if we look at ourselves and we see that our lives are turned more inward than outward, if we look more at ourselves than we look at our neighbors, if we seek our own good more than we seek the good of the world, then we ought to ask ourselves, who is this king that we're following? And whose kingdom are we really in? And the same thing ought to be true for our churches. It should be true for Lincoln Square Presbyterian. It should be true for Covenant Presbyterian Church. This should be an encouragement to us in the work that we do, the work that we have done, the work that we will do together in the future. God is a God of mission. And the second image we see that Jesus is painting of this God, of this horribly inefficient vineyard owner, it could be the best thing that some of us hear today. All right, not only is he out looking for people, he appears to be completely indiscriminate about it. The 6 a.m. workers who are bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, they're fine for his vineyard, and so are the 5 p.m. guys that nobody else wanted. They're fine for his vineyard too. So this is what I want you to hear. If you're here this morning and you're wondering if God could love someone like you, if God could forgive you for that thing that you hope no one ever finds out about, that you have been hiding your whole life, if you think that you are beyond hope, please listen to me. God runs out for you. And he doesn't care how much it costs, and it doesn't matter to him how it makes him look. And if you're wondering if that's true, all you have to do is look at this table that's set with his broken body and his shed blood, and you will know it's true. It does not matter. He will go to any length to have you. If you need to believe this for the first time, or you need to live into it and believe it again for the first time in a long time, I have good news for you. Today is your day. Because he has this vineyard that he definitely wants you in. Okay, so back to the story. It's quitting time. And so now the owner of the vineyard sets things up for maximum effect. He has the foreman call his laborers together to get their pay, and he has the foreman line them up from the last ones hired to the first ones hired. So if you hear that and you think, oh, that sounds like what he said to Peter, that sounds like the last line of the parable, then you're onto something. You've got it, right? So he lines them up for maximum effect. The 5 p.m. workers get paid first, and to their surprise, and frankly to everyone else's surprise, they each get paid a denarius, a full day's pay for 1 hour of work. Now, in case anyone had hoped that this guy would somehow redeem himself as a manager, it's finished, right? The last veneer of manager has been totally stripped away from this guy. He will be out of business before the end of the season. He will be probably out of business before the end of the week, because you cannot run a business this way. But it is the only way, church, that you can run the kingdom of God. So the workers aren't thinking about that. They're thinking, of course, about getting paid. And when the news of the size of the 5 p.m. worker paycheck gets back to the guys who started at 6 a.m., they start seeing dollar signs, right? Or denarii signs, whatever a denarii sign looks like. They start seeing it. And that makes sense, doesn't it? By a certain way of reckoning things. Where the 5 p.m. guys were lame, they were great. Right? They showed up early. They were ready to go. They put in 12 full hours in the sun and in the heat. If the 5 p.m. guys get paid for a full day, then surely they'll get paid more, right? And this is precisely the moment where the uppercut that Peter didn't see coming hits him square on the mouth. Jesus says, they also received one denarius. And as if on cue, the folks in the story that stand in for Peter, and frankly, that stand in for people like us, they start barking at the vineyard owner. They say to him, these last only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. You have made them equal to us. And we don't really like it because it's not fair. We showed up early. We kept our noses clean. We worked really hard. We did whatever you told us to do. We distinguished ourselves in every possible way. And this is what you give us in return for all of our hard work. We have left everything to follow you. What then will we have? And I'll be honest, and I hope you can be honest too. There's nothing about this part of the story that's surprising, right? It is the most commonplace, ordinary, everyday part of the story that they would feel that this is not fair. And if it is commonplace to us, and if it is ordinary, and if it is everyday to us, it's because it is born out of an atmosphere that is filled with the stink of a kingdom that is built on spiritual mojo and religious bookkeeping and moral credit. And I don't know how that smells to you, but it smells familiar to me. It's a part of my life. Some of us do this in incredibly religious ways, right? We say to ourselves, we say to God, I've prayed so hard. I've prayed for like 2 months straight. So please give me the job, right? Or, God, look, I have kept my nose clean. You know I could have reached out and taken whatever I wanted, but I didn't. I was disciplined. So would you please make my road smoother in life and take away some of this trouble? Some of us do it like that. Others of us do it. I think all of us do it in ways that are not religious, that don't even bring God into the equation, right? We do this when we find it incredibly hard to rejoice with someone when something goes well for them. You know, we do this when we think for an inordinate amount of times, when we just stew over how we have been wronged in life. And we do this when we feel better about ourselves when we look at somebody else get messed up or do something wrong. And so I just want to say, whether we do this in religiously screwed up ways or just in everyday screwed up ways, Jesus is telling it slant with this ridiculous vineyard owner so that we will run away from all of that and get a whiff of what the kingdom of God is really like. It is a kingdom and it is a rule that is built on grace. That is the only thing. The vineyard owner asked this, one of them, at least three questions. He says, didn't you agree with me for a denarius? And am I not allowed to do what I want with the things that are mine? And are you begrudging me my generosity? And this is where we get back to that most important thing. And that's what these 6 a.m. guys had forgotten. The 6 a.m. guys had forgotten that nobody, not even them, nobody was in that vineyard that day on their own merit. They had started that day 12 hours before, just like everybody else. Desperate for some work. so that they could help their families out, and completely dependent on someone else to offer it to them. Those guys had forgotten that they were there that day for one reason and one reason only. Because that guy came and got them. The vineyard owner went there and brought them back. That is what grace smells like. That's what it looks like, church. A full day's pay, no matter how many hours we work. And to believe that that is what the kingdom of God is like, and to live into that every day through repentance and faith, is to find ourselves slowly being changed by that kingdom. And the evidence that we are being changed by that kingdom and by that king is very simple to pick out. We start looking like the ridiculous vineyard owner. We become generous people. Generous with our time, generous with our money, generous with our talents, generous with our understanding, generous with our forgiveness, generous with our homes, generous with our friendship, generous with everything that we have. And I don't need to tell you this, but I'll tell you anyway, because you know, this is the kind of smell that hangs in a room and in a home and in a neighborhood and in a city. This is the kind of smell that brings life to people. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask that you would make us into a people who see that this is true of you, that you are wildly generous beyond what any of us deserve. That we would see that's true and not only acknowledge that it's true with our heads, but that we would live into it with our hearts every day. That you would change us by the power of your Spirit to be generous people with everything that we have. Father, we ask that you would do this for our good, for the good of our churches, and for the good of the broken world around us. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.